We return this morning to the book of Mark. We're at chapter 9 now and begin our study or pick up our study at verse 38. 9:38. Chapter 9 of Mark's seems to be filled with failures, doesn't it? In verses 5 and 6, Peter sort of put his foot in his mouth on the Mount of Transfiguration when he wanted to build booths for all three, exalting Moses and Elijah up to the level of the Lord Jesus. In verse 18, the disciples had tried to cast out a demon, but they couldn't. They failed. In verse 34, the disciples argue over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. We talked about that last week. And now, in verses 38 to 41, there's sort of a sectarian-type spirit among the people, a partisan spirit among them, if you will. The disciples told a man, "We don't know you. You're not one of us, and you can't help. You can't help." The problem with that is that this man was on their team, and they didn't recognize him. Someone was on the same team working for the Lord Jesus and they didn't recognize him. It would sort of be like the football teams. The Cowboys were playing the Patriots in the Super Bowl. And both teams came out in exactly the same colors. That would make international news, wouldn't it? They would make fun of us in other countries and we would say, "How'd that happen?" Or imagine two armies that meet on a battlefield and both of them have the same uniforms. It wouldn't work, would it? It's important that they have those colors. We need to be able to identify them. In the Lord's work, that's especially important, that we be able to identify those who are on the Lord's side. And Jesus gives us instruction to his disciples, remember. The disciples are with the Lord Jesus in a more concerted and in other words, he's trying to minister to them in a very specific way. I can't think of the word that I wanted to use, but a more specific way right now in this latter part of his ministry to get them ready for what lies ahead as he will be leaving them and ascending back to heaven and they'll be possessed by the Spirit of God and going about the work of God. So Jesus is giving them this critical instruction. We'll begin in verse 38. Title of my message is, "Who is on the Lord's side?" We do need to know. Verse 38, "And John, one of the apostles, answered him, saying, 'Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name.'" That's important. "In thy name. And he followed not us, and we forbade him because he followed not us." So John answered him. He's answering him. In other words, something that the Lord Jesus had just said calls John to sort of pause. The last words out of Jesus' mouth were verse 37, where he says, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Notice the words "whosoever" and "in my name." Those are important key words. John actually responds with the same phrase in his comment in verse 38, "in thy name." Something about those words was now bothering John. The Lord Jesus just said something and John says, And he remembers something that had happened in the past. And he says, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name." The Lord just used that phrase, "in thy name." "We saw one casting out devils in thy name." It doesn't say where they saw the man. We don't know that. The disciples had been commissioned to heal the sick and cast out devils back in chapter 3 of Mark. And in verse 15 of that chapter, it says of their powers, and they would have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. It was an important part of their ministry as the Lord sent them out to cast out devils. And now we found this man casting out devils in thy name. in thy name. But he followed not us. He was not identified formally as one of the official disciples of the Lord Jesus. He was not one of the would-be apostles. So what can we say of this man? We know nothing about him except what John just said. What can we say of him? He was a layman. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, that's all there were. There were disciples and laymen. There were the apostles and then everybody else. The church hadn't gotten underway yet. This was just a man. There were only disciples and laymen in this Christian realm. We know that he had a strong faith. How do we know that? Well, he's casting out devils in the name of the Lord Jesus. He has a strong faith. You say, well, that's kind of neat. We know a lot about the man just from this little bit. And we do. We know that this man knew Jesus only by what he had said to the masses. He's not one of the apostles, not one of the regular disciples. But he obviously knew the Lord Jesus. He'd heard from him and heard of him before. But what he knew was just what the Lord Jesus had spoken to the masses. And here he is going about casting out devils in the Lord's name. That's big faith. He hadn't heard the deeper things. Sort of sounds like he would have made a really good disciple, though, doesn't it? A close disciple of the Lord. I want to stop along the way here because we don't want to leave anything behind that the Lord intends for us. You don't have to be titled. You do not have to be licensed. You don't have to be the pastor of a church for the Lord to use you in mighty ways. Here's proof of it. Here's just a man that had heard Jesus preach, and he's casting out devils in his name. So you, who's excluded? Anybody can be used mightily of the Lord. Now it would require dedication and humility before him. We would have to allow him to work through us, not doing it in our own strength. There are a lot of things, I know, but you could be used of the Lord if you'd like. There was a man named Edgar Guest who wrote this letter or this poem. Leave it to the ministers and soon the church will die. Leave it to the women folk and some will pass it by. For the church is all that lifts us from the coarse and selfish mob, and the church that is to prosper needs the layman on the job. Do you agree with that? Need the layman on the job. Now the layman has his business and a layman has his joys, but he also has the training of little girls and boys. And I wonder how he'd like it if there were no churches here. And he had to rear his children in a godless atmosphere. It's the church's special function to uphold the finer things, to teach the way of living from which all the noble spring. But the minister can't do it single-handed and alone, for the laymen of the country are the church's cornerstone. Do you agree with that? When you see a church that's empty, though the doors are open wide, it's not the church that's dying, it's the laymen who have died. For it's not by song or sermon that the church's work is done. It's the layman of this country who for God must carry on. I don't remember where I found that. It was in my file, and I thought, how fitting for this particular application or implication from the scriptures. Hey, you can do it. Is that some new doctrine? Is that biblical that I should say to you? No, you go do it. Don't wait for me. You go do it. It is biblical. The masses of believers who accomplish most of the ministry that's performed for the Lord, it's through the laymen, the people. That's biblical. Hold your place here. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 4 and I'll show you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. Hold your place in Mark. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, Ephesians 4:12, why did he give these gifts to the church? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does that verse say? Pastors are given by the Lord to the church. Evangelists, prophets are given by the Lord to the church to prepare you, the layman, for the ministry. Now, I'm really glad for that. Oh, I want to help in the ministry, but I want you to know that I understand I can't do it all alone. Right? No way a pastor could do everything that needs to be done in Corinth. It would take all of us together, all of us working together to accomplish what God has given us to do in Corinth as a church, as a local body of believers. So I ask, what can you do this week for the Lord? That's a fair question, isn't it? God gives us breath. God expects us to exercise our spiritual gifts, to build one another up, to reach out, to make disciples of others. Are you a layman who has lost his heart for the ministry? Or perhaps you never really found your heart for the ministry? There was a church who had a newly appointed pastor. He's standing at his study window in the church, weeping as he looks out over the inner city. Tragic conditions. Terrible, sin-ridden town that he's in. And a layman came into his office and he wanted to console him. He came over and put his arm around him and he said, "Don't worry. After you've been here a while, you'll get used to it." And the preacher said, "Yeah, I know. That's why I'm crying. We'll get used to it." No, don't get used to it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't get used to things being like they are. Let's make them better. How? I'm not talking about social programs. I'm not talking about making people part of a group. I'm talking about give them Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can save them from their sin, who can give them purpose and meaning and peace, who can answer their prayers. Well, I can't do that all by myself. I don't meet the people you meet anyway. Who's going to reach them? Maybe you. Maybe you, the rank and file of the church, the army of Christ as we go out into the world. Back to Mark chapter 9, in that verse 38, Peter said, "We saw this man casting out demons in your name. He wasn't one of us, and so we forbade him." We told him, "You quit that." Probably not from jealousy, I would think. Probably a real concern for the name of Jesus and somebody else using it. Who else should be doing this? The implied question, as Peter speaks to the Lord here in this setting, as he's reminded about that situation that had obviously taken place in the past, "Lord, we saw this man casting out demons in your name. We forbade him." What's the obvious question? "Lord, did we do the right thing?" Based upon what he just said in verse 30, he said, "Lord, did we do the right thing?" The truth of the matter is they didn't do the right thing, did they? The Lord's going to tell them that, but I can't help to admire how they defended the name of their Lord. You know, they didn't do right by action, but it seems like they had a heart to do right. They loved the Lord Jesus, and somebody else just used his name, and they were concerned about the context, about the individual. They didn't know, but the Lord's about to teach them right here. The name of the Lord. Does it mean anything to you, the name Jesus? We still use his name, I know, because I hear in euphemisms, golly, gosh. We use daggone. You ever say that? All of those are euphemisms. I don't guess I need to tell you when someone says geese, where that came from. It's the name of Jesus used in vain. Don't use the name of the Lord in vain. Gosh is the name for God, and it's used in vain. You say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, you get an old dictionary, an old one, because the new people want to change the meaning of words. But get an old dictionary and find out where gosh came from. It's the name of God used in a slang way, in a vain way, so that it has no meaning. And then we would blush at times. Is there a condition, a situation where you might find yourself as a believer and somebody mentions Jesus and you sort of think, boy, this is certainly not the time I want to talk. We sort of blush to hear his name in the real world. And then we come together on Sunday night or Wednesday night and we sing, the name of Jesus is so sweet. I love its music to repeat. It makes my joys full and complete, the precious name of Jesus. I love the name of him whose heart knows all my grief, bears every part, who bids all anxious fears depart. I love the name of Jesus. That name I fondly love to hear. It never fails my heart to cheer. Its music dries the falling tear. Exalt the name of Jesus. No word of man can ever tell how sweet the name I love so well. Oh, let its praises ever swell. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim the precious, precious name of Jesus. You say, do we sing that? Yeah, but we just sing it. We don't think of the words. How precious is the Lord Jesus to you? I believe this is evidence, verse 38 is evidence that Jesus' name was precious to his disciples. Verse 39, but Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. So he says, literally, stop forbidding him. For there's no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. The word likely here, if you look it up in the dictionary, this would be the lexicon, the Greek dictionary, it means quickly, speedily. So the idea is if a man truly has faith enough to do miracles in the name of Jesus, he will not depart from that kind of faith quickly and be verbally against him. If he can do miracles in the name of Jesus, he's not going to flip-flop very quickly because he has a solid faith in the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus is saying, don't forbid them. Let them speak. In other words, praise the Lord, there's somebody out there using his name to accomplish great things too. Reminds me of a situation back in Numbers 11. Turn there. Let's read it together. Verse 24. Numbers 11, 24. Moses was a humble man before God, and his humility is seen in this passage as much as any in all of Scripture. Verse 24, Numbers 11, 24. Good illustration of what the Lord Jesus is trying to teach his disciples to be. It says in verse 24, Numbers 11, 24, and Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Verse 26. But there remained two of the men of the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. Exactly what happened over in Mark chapter 9. Joshua's kind of concerned for Moses' name. Look at what Moses says in verse 29. Moses said unto them, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Would God that everybody could be a preacher. Not necessarily a pastor, but a preacher of the word. Out telling other people, thus saith the Lord. That's what God wants. That's what being prepared for the ministry is all about. You know, I could say to you, I don't want anybody else to be able to preach in this church as good as me. What would you call that? Go ahead and call it what it is. That's pride. That's pride. You know, pride will silence my tongue, and pride on your part will close your heart up to the truth. Pride will destroy us. None of us have anything to brag about. If I can preach, it's because God gave me the privilege to preach, and he empowers it. It's not Danny Linville. If God gives you the ability to understand, then praise God, it's the ability to understand truth. And it's brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit in you. It's not the fact that you're so bright or that I'm so bright. Just creatures of dirt. That's all we are. Empty vessels only for God to fill. Back to Mark chapter 9. The Lord said, stop forbidding them. Moses said, would to God that all of Israel would prophesy. And I say to you, I wish every one of us could be soul winners and disciple makers. And we can. God will empower you to do what you can't do on your own. Verse 40 in our text, Mark chapter 9. For he that is not against us, the Lord tells them, is on our part. He's on our side. Reminds us of the incident where Jesus was accused of casting out demons in the name of the prince of demons. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. Says, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. There are two ways here to say the same thing. If a person is of the same opinion of Christ as you, he's Lord, he's Savior, he's God in the flesh, he's the God-man. If they're of the same opinion about Christ, that person is obviously not against us. He should be viewed as a comrade. If a person is of the same opinion of Christ, or he's not, I should say, of the same opinion of Christ, the other side of the coin. He's not of the same opinion of Christ. He's not Lord. He's not Savior. He's just a good teacher. Then he's obviously not on our side. How can you tell? What do you have to say about the Lord Jesus? What do you have to say about the Lord Jesus? If one is working for and in the name of Jesus, he's against the devil. I am too. If one is working for or in the name of the devil, then he's against Christ. And he's the enemy. He's the other side. Perhaps a mission field. I know some people who mock Christianity. They mock the Lord Jesus. I know them personally. They're just lost. I don't look at them as the enemy. I look at them as the mission field. They're uneducated. They're ignorant about the Lord. They're ignorant about spiritual things. Blinded by Satan, who blinds the hearts and minds of the unsaved. They're the mission field. There are those who are learned. There are those who know Scripture. And they work against Christ. They're not they're not ignorant. And they're not the mission field. They may be the enemy of the cross of Christ. They may be tools in the hands of the devil. Now, we can't judge their souls, and we go out and try to share the gospel with everybody. I know that, but we need to understand there are those that are on the other side. There are other born-again believers in this world, and they don't agree with us, Corinth Baptist Church, 100%. They don't. Some little ways they're different than us. Are they the enemy? No. No, they're not the enemy. We don't need to look at them as the enemy. They're not the enemy. There was this story told about dying and going to heaven, and there's an elevator in heaven. It goes to various levels in heaven, and several Baptists Methodist or some other denomination died, and they're taken to their level. And as the elevator rises, St. Peter says to the group, he says, "Let's get quiet now. We're about to pass the Baptist floor, and they think they're the only ones here." No, Baptist is not synonymous with Christian. But I'm a Baptist because I believe Baptist doctrine is Bible doctrine. Okay, so I'm not putting down Baptists. I'm just saying there may be people of other walks of life and other cultures and churches that don't never heard of Baptist. And they know the Lord. Based upon the Word of God, they know the Lord. They're not the enemy. They might be confused about some things. We need to see them as perhaps some of the closest possible candidates for my intervention, for your intervention. We could probably take them who believe in Jesus Christ as we do, who've accepted Him as their personal Savior, but they're confused about certain things. And we could take them and explain to them the things of God more clearly. And we could win them over to another way of thinking. They're not the enemy, though, which is my point, and the Lord's point. We're going to try to enlighten those with whom we disagree when we have an opportunity, or so we should. Paul wrote to the Philippians over in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. I'll wait if you'd like to follow along with me. We're glad that those individuals are saved, that they know the Lord. And I'm thankful for any good that they do. I don't agree with the methodology and not all of the doctrine of the Billy Graham Association. I don't agree with their doctrine. I don't agree with their practices, their ecumenism. I don't agree with that. But I'm thankful for every soul who was saved at a crusade. I'm thankful for that. There are some confused people because the doctrine that's taught to them after their salvation is confusing. But they're not the enemy. They're brothers and sisters in Christ who need to be born up, need to be enlightened, perhaps, by the Word of God. Not Danny Linville's doctrine, not Corinth Baptist Church's doctrine, but the doctrine of the Scriptures. The things that the Lord Jesus taught. Did you turn over to Philippians chapter 1? Verse 12 says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ..." This is a prison epistle. Paul's in jail when he's writing this. Verse 13, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They look at me and they..." Paul says, "and they're encouraged to speak out because I've spoken out and continue to speak out." Verse 15, Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now, I'm not teaching out of Philippians, but that would make a good sermon right there. In keeping with what we're talking about, Paul said there are people out here, they're preaching the gospel right now because they want to rub it in that I can't. They're contentious in their spirit. He says, but whether in contention or love, their gospel, Christ is being preached, and in that I rejoice, he said. Sort of the same idea we're talking about over in Mark. Go back to Mark. Let me just say, we should be accepting of Christians who are not maybe as knowledgeable as ourselves, realizing that we ourselves are not arrived yet. We don't measure up quite yet to the fullness of the stature of Christ. And I confess to you that I learn every day, every week. I don't know all the answers. And we should be accepting of Christians who maybe haven't attained unto the knowledge that we have concerning the Scriptures. But we still want to learn, and we want to be used of the Lord. Those Christians who don't know as much as we do, but they're babes in Christ, and they want to learn, they want to grow, then we need to look at them as, come on the team. Here's your jersey. And let them be team players with us as we try to build them up in the holy faith and teach them the things that the Lord taught. William MacDonald wrote, "They drew a circle that shut me out. Rebel, heretic, thing to flout," he said. "But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took them in." Now, this is almost a dangerous sermon to preach. Almost a dangerous sermon to preach. Because we're against ecumenism. The Bible's opposed to ecumenism. When there's doctrinal issues and difference in doctrine, we have to separate for the sake of purity and truth. And we don't want to forget that. You say, well, why are you preaching it then? Because it's the next passage in the book of Mark. But in our day, we want to have that right understanding of those babes in Christ and those individuals who they're not quite on the same page as we, but they love the Lord. They truly and genuinely love the Lord. They might be the easiest ones for us to minister to explain some things to. And at the same time, when there are those who are insistent and they already know everything, to hear them talk about it, and they have chosen to make something different of Christ, and they've refused to be separated, and they've done various things that we could show them in the Scripture. Listen, brother, I'm concerned because you're not being obedient to the Word of God. And if they refuse to be obedient to the Word of God, then there's a time of separation too. So that's why I say it's a dangerous message if you misunderstand, and I don't want you to misunderstand. It has to be that balance. And what's the difference? It's doctrinal issues. It's Bible doctrine that it's heresy, it's false doctrine. We have to separate, withdraw ourselves from those things. Verse 41. "But whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name," see it again, "in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Notice that the water is not just given to anybody. This is a cup of water given to the disciple of Christ. To give water to a disciple of Christ is making a statement about your acceptance of their Christ. One who has refused to give a cup of water to a disciple reveals how they feel about the disciple's master. They gave it not just as a humanitarian gesture, but they gave it because they gave it in my name. They gave it for Christ's sake. Here, take this, brother. This is an act done as unto the Lord. And it's done because ye belong to Christ, it says. You gave him a cup of water because you belong to Christ. It's because you're a disciple of Christ. One who would offer a drink to a disciple must not have it in for that disciple's master. He says, "Verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." That individual will receive reward. There's a similar passage over in Matthew chapter 10. It says, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." I guess I could say it like this. There is a sense in which we can get so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. We can be so closed up, so sealed up among ourselves that we don't reach out to those. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. They're misinformed. They're babes in Christ, perhaps. We want to fill these pews. Let's fill the pews with some of the babes in Christ. Let's bring them in and nurture them in the admonition of the Lord. Let's teach them the things that Jesus taught. And at the same time, let's keep our eyes open for that dangerous false doctrine that if invited into the church would change the church, because they're determined, they're settled in their mind that they're going to be this, and it's against Christ and his teaching. There's a fine line right there. If we leave those brothers and sisters out here who are not exactly like we are, and we have no interest in them because they're of a different stripe, then we'll lose them to the devil's crowd. Because they're interested. The Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and those other groups that are going to give them false doctrine that will lead them away from Christ, they'll steal them away from us and away from Christ. Not that they'll lose their salvation, but their life will never count for Christ as they'll be believing and teaching other doctrines. The great army of the Lord is made up primarily of laymen. We learned that this morning. What will you do for the Lord this week? There were four boys, all brothers. They're walking along the bank of a stream and playing as they went. Like most boys, their idea of fun was to get as close to the edge as they could without falling in. But it didn't work that way. One of the boys fell in and he couldn't swim. When they got home, they all began to tell their father exactly what had happened. His older brother jumped in the water, plunged in to rescue him. He got a hold of him, but he couldn't get him back to the bank. And they were struggling there. And the next in line caught hold of a branch and extended himself out over the water, stretching out to reach his oldest brother's hand and using his own body to allow some something to pull themselves in. They got home and they're telling their dad about what happened. And he says, now give me time, he said, the father said, and I'll hear from all of you. He turned to the eldest. He asked, "When your brother fell into the river, what did you do toward the rescue?" The boy said, "Well, father, at first I was paralyzed with fear. And I stood on the bank for some seconds and sort of trembling for his safety. Then I recovered myself and I plunged in. I caught a hold of him and I strove to bring him to shore. Then he turned to the second boy and he said, and what did you do to rescue your brother? And the boy said, well, I could not swim, father, but when I saw that they could not reach the shore, I bridged the water between them and the banks so that they might pull themselves in. Now there was only one little boy remaining. He was little. He was 4 years old. And he turned to his father and asked, father turned to him and asked, and what did you do? The little four-year-old said, oh, father, I could do nothing. I just stood at the bank and clapped my hands and shouted, well done, he said. And the father said, yes, well done, my boys, all of you. I'm proud to have such sons. Christians standing safe on the bank, what have you done to rescue your brothers? What have we done to rescue those who are caught up in the contemporary church movement? Those who've laid aside doctrine for the sake of unity, who once claimed the name of Christ, who were being nurtured and were growing, but things sort of fell aside. What are we doing to reach those individuals? At least you can, by your words and prayers, encourage others who are stronger to go rescue the lost. Like the little four-year-old. I can't do much, but well done! Well done! We could encourage those who go. Secondly, here in this passage, we learn to love and protect the name of our Lord Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name, Jesus. And thirdly, lastly, we learn to be accepting and patient with those Christians who are yet babes in their understanding of the word. They're really on our side. Not those who believe a little truth and a lot of lie. Not those who have maxed out on empty. They have learned a little and they think they know all. But for those who are struggling for truth, they're looking for truth. They seem to love the Lord Jesus, but you see them and they're misunderstanding. They're misinformed. I would ask you, brothers and sisters, join me. Let's reach out to them and bring them in. Jesus told his disciples, stop forbidding him. Moses said, I wish that all the people of Israel would prophesy. And I say to you, Corinth Baptist Church, I wish that all the people of Corinth Baptist Church would prophesy. Would preach the truth, would disciple believers that God puts in your path. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this truth. Lord, as I said to the congregation, it could be a dangerous sermon. Lord, I don't want our folks to go out and accept false teaching. And Lord, I don't want them to be best of friends with those who teach false doctrine. But Lord, I believe there are many who would call themselves Christians, though they may never go to church, or they may go to a church that's liberal, that's lost its vision, ignores its purpose. And Father, we could minister to them and bring an erring brother carefully, Lord, back to the truth, to walk in the light, and we could walk alongside them. Lord, help us, we pray. Some of them are our family. Some of them, Lord, are our neighbors, the kids we go to school with, the people we work with. Make us bold as we reach out. We reach out to those, Lord, that you put in our path and bid us to speak to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.